Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
This is on, I guess. Thank you very much for letting me be here today. I am Bob Whitten. I am a frustrated preacher because I have to listen to preachers every Sunday. Not good. But I enjoy preaching, and I thank you guys for allowing me to fill in for Elliot when he's over in Shakota with the brethren there preaching a gospel meeting. Just thank you for letting me be here. You can tell by my white hair I'm an old guy, and I'm proud of it. Actually, my hair color is not white. These are called wisdom highlights. That's what they're called. I got a lot of them. So that means I have a lot of wisdom. And so what about Elliot? Does he have a lot of wisdom? He has no wisdom at all? No wisdom at all. Elliot, just remember that. Well, again, thank you very much for letting me be here today. I was assigned a topic, the Christian's responsibility to the needy. But I changed it to the Christian's natural response to the needy. There is something within us that tells us that when someone is in need, I got to do something about that. And that's what we're going to talk about, not necessarily who we need to help as far as, you know, helping them with food, clothing, shelter, money. But what is the motivation behind what we do? Let me tell you about my life a little bit. My wife and I, by the way, my wife could not be here today because she woke up with a backache and could not talk. You know, yard work and exercise are bad for you. I'm just telling you right now, they're bad for you. Just don't do it, okay? But that's why she's not here. I do have a couple friends from work with me here, and I'm glad that they're here with me. My wife and I were married about 5 years when we decided to have children of our own. We had 4 foster boys in our home, and we loved kids, so we thought, well, it's time for us to have our own children. You know, we thought that was a good idea, you know, at the time. But a beautiful daughter was born to us first, and oh, she was so much fun. And then later on, 2 sons, and we had a great little family, and everything worked well, you know, at first. Did you know you have to feed those things almost every day? You don't have to change their diapers. You got to buy them, you know, clothes and stuff. And as they age, it gets more expensive. The clothes get more expensive. The food, oh my goodness, that gets more expensive. You got all the medical bills that come along with, you know, little accidents around the home. And when they get into sports, oh my goodness, that even multiplies after that. You know, and I'm constantly shelling out more and more money for these beautiful kids that have come into my home. And I just keep on doing it. I mean, what am I thinking? And then as my kids age, they got hungrier. Now, maybe not necessarily my daughter, but my 2 sons ate us out of house and home. I knew that as soon as they left the house, we were going to have more money to spend than we knew what to do with. And that's exactly what happened. We were looking forward to the day that our children would leave our home. I mean, we love them. In fact, we told them, we love all 3 of you, but when the last one of you leaves, we're going to party for a year. And that's exactly what we did. Well, the first thing we did was go on an Alaskan cruise. And it was the most pure and fun vacation we had ever had in our life. And then coming home, we enjoyed our empty nest. I'm telling you right now, we enjoyed our empty nest until Christmas, when our young son decided to quit college and move back home. And then we started all over again. Okay? So, why would we do that? I mean, all those years, why would I spend so much money and then keep on spending more money and then finding where else I could find money to spend on my kids? Why would I do that? Because we are a family. And built inside the family is this desire, it's just a natural response to take care of my family, my children, and my wife. It's just something that's normal and natural. It is expected. That's what family does. I'm also part of a family of Christ. I'm a member of the church. And all of a sudden, they're asking for money, you know? And then they have special needs that come up. Some member that needs something. And I give money, and I keep on giving money. And the more I'm with the church, the more money I give. Why in the world would I do that? Because it's family. It's what we do. It's expected out of us. It is normal because we are family. But I'm also part of the worldwide family or the global family. There's people all across the world that need help. And there's all kinds of commercials and all kinds of nonprofits that are tugging at our heartstrings, trying to get money out of us, and we give. I give, and then there's another one, and I give some more. Why in the world would I do that? Because I'm part of a family. And that's what we do as family. We see a need. It's a normal, it's a natural response. It's expected out of us. And by the way, normal response, another word for natural response, is God designed. God designed within us the desire to give to the needy. We start with our family because, well, any family that we're involved in, that's where it starts. My children, I take care of them. And even now, and even after they did leave home, there were times where they needed money. And I gave because that's just what we do. It's designed within us. In the church family, it is designed within us to give to the needy, to take care of those who don't have as much money as I do or have a special need for some special reason that comes up. That's what we do. It's expected out of us. It is God designed. And did you know that if it's not, if you're going to try to do something, and we're talking about the needy this morning, if you're going to try to talk about something where you don't do that, you have to do a lot of work. Because it's natural to give to the needy. I'm just telling you right now. But if you have to work hard to not do what God expects you to do. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Over here is the tree. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God, and by the way, I'm Eve in this story, okay? So God comes to Adam and Eve and says, you can have any tree you want, any fruit of the tree, of any tree you want, but just not that one. And here's the natural God-given, God-designed response to that order. Praise God, whatever you want. Pretty simple, isn't it? But what happened was this snake comes around, slithers around, and starts testing or tempting Eve, saying, well, wait a minute, you know, that's a good-looking apple tree over here. What's wrong with that? Well, you know, God told us not to. Oh, don't worry about that. By the way, this is the first lie that the father of lies offered to humankind. Oh, God doesn't really care. I mean, that's paraphrase. He just knows you're going to be smart like him. You know, and it's good for food. It'll make you wise. It's just a good-looking apple over there. Why not? And so all of a sudden, Eve is spending time wondering, well, did God steer me wrong? Oh, did the devil steer me? You know, what's wrong with that? I mean, and all of a sudden, she's spending her energies going off the wrong way. She eventually takes that fruit, eats it. She's naked. Well, she gives it to her husband. He's naked too. They find clothes. They start hiding from God. All of a sudden, they spent all that energy on not doing what God expects them to do. And now they're just in deep, deep trouble. You see, it takes a lot of work to not do what is natural for you. And we don't need to be doing that. We need to be spending time on what God wants us to do. And what God expects out of us as a family, as a church family, as a family of the global family, is to give to the needy. That's our job. That's our purpose. But you know, whenever we talk about giving to the needy, you know what you guys do. The first thing that you think about is, well, what about those guys on the street corner? Well, see, you've already made a decision not to give to the needy. I'm telling you right now, that's what happens. Now you start spending energy. You know, I heard that they make more money than I do. I heard that they, well, I'm worried that they might use that money if I give them money on drugs and alcohol. You know, I'm sure there's better things to do. And we spend all this energy trying to figure out why we shouldn't do what should come natural to us. And eventually we just kind of write the whole thing off and don't help anybody. And then we try to justify ourselves, kind of like Adam and Eve. Just throw some clothes on, hide from God, and pretend that we're doing what God wants us to do. And we're not. Because it's a naturally designed within us that when we see a need in someone else, that we're going to help them. We're going to try to figure out something, but we need to help them. So what's the motivation? That's what the sermon is all about. Not necessarily who to give to today, but what should be my motivation behind helping those who are needy? And basically, it is my faith in God. If I truly believe that God is the one true and living God, if I truly believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven, He is God, but He came from heaven and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins, if I believe that the Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus went back as my helper to help me along as I wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, if I believe all that, then I am going to help the need. That's going to be my first thing that I think about when I see someone who is in need. What is it that I can do? My faith is my motivation. And faith is not just saying I believe in God, but doing something about it. Because faith without giving to the needy is a dead faith. It can't be any more clear than in the scripture from the book of James. This is James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, hope you find something out there, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith without works is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? By the way, that really means you believe that there is only one God? You do well. But the demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So faith is our motivation. And if we have faith, we will give to the needy. That's the motivation. It's been built within us. It's been designed within us. We need to do it. Otherwise, it takes a lot of work not to do it. You know, dead faith or something that's dead means it's not doing what it was designed to do. I have a lot of tools in my garage. I do a lot of woodworking. I have a wife that has a honey-do list this long. When my mom was alive, she had a honey-do list about this long. Then my daughter got married, and her husband can't screw a screw into anything, so she has a list this long. Then my son got married. I had a daughter-in-law with, you know. Then I go to work, and I work with a group of employees that most of them are women. In fact, most of the time I'm the only man, and all of a sudden I have to put things together. I have a whole list of honey-do things at work as well. I got way too many honeys, but I have a lot of tools. And my favorite tool is my zip gun. I call it my zip gun because it goes zit, zit, you know. It's my cordless power screwdriver or drill. You can put a drill bit in it or a screwdriver bit in it. And I love this thing because I can do almost anything with it. I remember one day I was cutting a whole bunch of wood. I had a project to do. And I cut all this wood and I had it all ready to go. And then I grabbed my zip gun in order to, you know, screw the things together and build this project. And I was just getting excited because it wasn't even noon yet. I was going to have this thing done, and I was going to relax the rest of the day. So I get a screw, and I get the screw gun, and it goes, and it died on me. Well, my natural response is to yell and scream at the screwdriver. And I'm thinking, worthless, worthless. You know, you're designed to give me some power there. And all of a sudden, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I'm saying, you worthless, worthless, worthless. And then I remember a Bible story. I don't know why, but I remembered a Bible story. You remember the Old Testament story of Balaam? And he actually asked God permission to go over to God's enemies, so that he could curse God's people. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. Well, he went back. He came back a second time, says, God, would you please let me go curse your people? He said, okay, do whatever you want. So he's riding this donkey over towards the enemy. And God's really angry at Balaam. And so God assigns this death angel to stand in front of him. And as soon as he got close, that angel was just going to, you know, kill Balaam dead. Well, Balaam didn't see anything, but the donkey did. The donkey was smarter than Balaam. And the donkey stopped. And Balaam started cursing and swearing at this donkey, saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Get moving, get moving. Hitting the donkey. Finally, the donkey went over to the side and kind of crushed Balaam's leg. And all of a sudden, the donkey started speaking, and Balaam was not even surprised that the donkey was speaking. And the donkey said something like, hey, have I ever done this to you before? And Balaam probably said no. He said, well, don't you think something's wrong here? And all of a sudden, Balaam's eyes were opened and saw that death angel. And hopefully, well, that was supposed to straighten him up, but it didn't, you know. But anyway, I can just see my drill talking to me. I'm saying, worthless, worthless. You know, they're talking. Have I ever done this to you before? Yeah, every time I forget to charge the battery, this happens to me. When something is not working like it's supposed to, it's dead. And if we have faith in God and yet we don't take care of the needy, we have a dead faith. It just doesn't work. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And we're just going to go on. I have a toothbrush that's electric too, you know that? And every once in a while I put it in my mouth and it goes, and it stops. It's run out of batteries. Now what am I supposed to do with this thing? Actually move my hand back and forth? I don't understand that. It's a dead, here's something else that's kind of weird in my house, things that don't work. Any exercise equipment in my home is worthless. It just doesn't work. Well, all right, so faith always, that's the dead faith. Okay, let's get back to the point. What is faith? What is the kind of faith that we need to have? Here's point number one. Faith always believes in the divine unseen. That's what faith really means. You believe in the invisible God that you can't see and does something about it. You can't just say that you love God. In fact, it is a great statement that you believe that God is one, or you believe that God is the only one. And you know what? You remember James that says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. By the way, you do well, in today's language, that would be big deal. Big deal. You believe that there's only one true God? Big deal. If you're not going to do anything about it, you can't just say that you love God, or you can't just say that you believe in God, because even the demons can make this statement. I believe with all of my heart that God is the only true and living God. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to die for the sins of mankind. I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit was sent as a helper as Jesus went back to heaven and as we try to get along until he comes back again. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. But the demons can say the same thing. The devil can say the same thing because they're positive that those statements are true. The thing is that they can't do anything about it. When the angels lost their proper domain or walked away from God, that was it. They have no Savior. That's pretty sad. So what does the Bible say? You believe that God is one? Big deal. Even the demons believe, and they are terrified because they know what's waiting for them. But on the other hand, he talks to the Christians and says, but you foolish people, you're not even smart enough to be terrified by not doing what God has asked you to do. You see, God has built within us the desire to help the needy. And when we don't help the needy, we're not doing what God... That's a dead faith. And we should be terrified. But too many times we just kind of write it off as if, well, I can't help the guy on the street. There's too many problems with him. Is he the only person in need in this world? So point number one, faith always believes in the divine unseen and always does what God wants us to do. Number two, faith is never divided. True faith in God is never divided. I do not say on one hand, I believe God, I love God, and on the other, I hate my brother. I don't care about him. I don't care about that man on the street. I don't care about the needy in my neighborhood. You can't do that. That's not what's supposed to happen. I got to tell you a funny story. The funniest thing that ever happened to me as a preacher, I was a young preacher. We would often go to, every Friday we'd go to a nursing home to visit one of our members who was in the nursing home, me and an associate minister that I was working with. And on this particular occasion, they were bathing this woman, so we kind of had to stand out in the hallway. And it was a big, long hallway. And we were just kind of standing there watching things happen. And from over on this side of the hallway, there was a lady pushing her walker. She had wheels on the front, skids on the back. And she's going, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Every once in a while she'd wave and say, I love you. And I'd wave back and I love you. So this was the I love you lady. And she was walking down on the far side of the hall. She was walking down this way. Now, on this side of the hall, there was an old guy who was getting his exercise and he was pushing his wheelchair. And he was just kind of pushing, not looking up, just kind of pushing his wheelchair, going very slow. He was coming this direction. She was coming from that direction. I love you, I love you. I knew what was going to happen. We're going to have a collision. Because they were both on the opposite side of the wall, and I couldn't not look. I mean, it's just one of those things. You got to just wonder what's going to happen. And so they got closer and closer and closer together, and finally they collided. And the collision sounded like this. Clink. Because, I mean, they're going less than a half mile an hour, so it's not really any major catastrophe. But what happened was that this lady, she was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. So she collides with the wheelchair, and she stops, and she looks up at the man. The man stops. He looked up at her. And so what she did was she moved her wheelchair, her walker over a couple steps. She walked forward until she was even with this guy, and she went like this. Whack! And smacked him right in the head, and he almost knocked. He almost fell on the floor. So anyway, she grabbed her walker, says, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Now, can you see how ridiculous? Can you see that? Can you apply that illustration to something here? If you say you love mankind, yet you want to beat them up all the time, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Faith is never divided. It is never divided. If you say you love God, you're always, always going to look forward to opportunities to share what you have with the needy. My daughter, who was first born to us, is going to be 42 this year. I'm not even hardly that old. I can't believe I have a 42-year-old daughter. But the other day, she called us up. They live in Edmond or in Oklahoma City area. Called us up, and they wanted us to go to the Harlem Globetrotters game in Oklahoma City. And so we made plans to go down for the weekend and stay the night with them, go to church with them the next morning. Well, of course, right after that, my son in Owosso here invited us to, because they were coming to Tulsa the next, couple days. Anyway, we went down to Oklahoma City and watched the Harlem Globetrotters, and it was a lot of fun. I hadn't seen them in years. I saw the originals, Metal Ark Lemon and all those good guys. That's how old I am. Wisdom highlights, remember. And so my little grandson named Gage, he's 6 years old, he wanted a basketball because at halftime they sold basketballs on the court. So he was able to go on the court, my daughter with her credit card. I didn't even ask how much it was. But then afterwards, after the game, they said, if you bought a basketball on the court, you can come after the game onto the court and you can have any one of the Globetrotters sign it. So Gagey went after the game, he went onto the court, and he had the main guy. I can't remember the guy's name. It wasn't Metal Ark Lemon. He's not around anymore. But the main guy gave an autograph. And he was just pleased as punch. But he was bouncing that basketball all over the place. So we all go to bed at night, and we're going to getting up the next morning to go to church. And we all knew we were going to have to get up soon. But about an hour before anyone else got up, he got up and started bouncing that basketball all over the house, all over the house. And everyone woke up and oh, it was just awful. But anyway, we had breakfast. And so finally after breakfast, as everyone getting ready for church, I said, Gage, let me see your basketball. And I saw the autograph on the basketball. I said, Gage, you know, this autograph's going to be pretty valuable someday. But the more that you bounce the ball, the more it's going to wear off. So what you need to do is you need to kind of keep that safe so it doesn't wear off. And he holds it and he looks up at me like I just said something strange to in his life. And he walked away without bouncing the basketball. So about 5 minutes later, he comes back from his sister's room. His sister's named Greta. He comes back and says, Grandpa, that's okay. If the autograph rubs off, Greta says she'll take a magic marker and she'll trace over it. Okay? And I said, well, then that wouldn't be the real signature, would it? And he says, yeah, it'll be under there somewhere. You can't reason with a six-year-old, but at least I tried to get him to stop bouncing the ball. But you see, there again is the illustration. You have something, and there's a certain way of taking care of it, but you don't want to do that, then the autograph is pretty much worthless. You can't divide your faith. You have to do what God says all the time. Listen to what this verse says. 1 John 3 and verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods, that means if you have ever been blessed by God with income, food, shelter, clothing, if you have ever done that, and you behold your brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's not supposed to happen. That's dead faith. It should never happen that way. Here's another verse. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Faith is never divided, and that's our motivation to help the needy. Faith always does what's natural. This is the story of the Good Samaritan, who a man was beaten on the road to Jericho and left for dead. And there was a priest and a Levi, two religious guys that should have stopped and taken care of this man. That's what you do. You love God, you take care of the needy. But they bypassed him. They passed by on the other side. They did a lot of work to try to figure out why I don't have to help this guy, and they didn't. But then a Samaritan comes by, a half-breed. Nobody likes him. He's looked down upon by almost every corner of society. And the first thing, excuse me, the first thing that the Bible says about him is that he felt compassion. That's the normal thing. That's the natural thing that's supposed to happen. He felt compassion, and then he did. He bandaged the wounds. He gave the man drink, water to drink. He put him up on his own donkey, took him to a hotel, paid for the hotel, promised to come back the next day and pay more if that's what the guy needed. But that's faith in action. And Jesus used that story to shame the religious people who say that they love God, but they don't do stuff like that. Faith always does what's natural. Here's number four. Faith always fills the need. Here's the story of when Jesus was preaching on into the night. People were gathered around, and it was getting late. And so the apostles came up to him and says, Jesus, this crowd has been here all day. We need to send these hungry people away so they can go find their own food. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Now let me ask you this question. Do you really think that Jesus expected one apostle to feed 5,000 people? Of course not. Did he expect 12 apostles to feed 5,000 people? Of course not. But what he did was he did expect them to try. He says, well, show me what you got then. Okay? But he was shaming them because their first thought is, get these hungry people away from us. And Jesus says, no. Let's figure out something. Now, Jesus made a miracle, and 5,000 people were fed with five loaves and two fish, and it was a great miracle. time, but he just expected them to do something. I can't help everyone who lives, who's on the street corners of our city holding signs, anything will help, please help, I'm out of money. You know, I can't help them all, but I can do something. And if not them, there's someone else that I can help. I can do something. And that's what God expects us to do. Faith always fills the need. And then number five, faith always provides the giver with more. If you will give, then God promises that you will always have enough. That's another thing that we worry about. You know, if I give money over here, you know, what about me? What about me? And yet the Bible says if you'll just give, God will make sure that you have enough. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, this is a context in which Paul is asking for money for his mission, his ministry. And here's what Paul says. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. In other words, if you give a little, you'll probably get a little back. But if you really give, I'm going to really give back to you. That's what it says. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then here's the verse here, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Don't worry about the money that you give out, because God will make sure that you have enough for the next time you need to give it out. Doesn't promise you're going to be rich, but it does promise you will always have enough. You see, that's the faith. If I truly believe in God, if I truly trust Him, I'm going to give to the needy. My faith is my motivation, and that's what we need to do. So the question today is, how's your faith? There are too many times, and I am just as guilty about this as anyone else, too many times I don't want to help. And I start justifying in my brain why I shouldn't help, and I got to spend all that energy. If that's the first thing that we do, we're done. God doesn't look on us anymore. It's kind of disgusting to Him. But if I look at someone who needs help, and the first thing I do is have compassion, that's what God expects out of us. He wants to see the compassion in us. And then He just wants us to try. We can't give thousands of dollars away every day. Maybe some of you can, but most of us can't. But we can do something. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money. It can be food, clothing. It can be paying for them a place to stay. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. That's maybe for a Bible class later on. But what God does expect us to do is to have compassion and then do something. Because faith is our motivation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for helping us see that built within us, designed within us, you have made us compassionate people. And that's the first thing that we need to show when we see someone who is needy, is to feel compassion and then do something about it. Now, God, we need wisdom. We need wisdom before we start giving stuff away. I understand that. But God, help us to do something. And help us to walk as you want us to walk. And help us to be pleasing in your sight, to be the kind of Christians, the kind of family that we need to be. God, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation of our Lord is extended at this time to anyone who needs to come to Jesus for any reason. We stand here ready as a church to pray with you, to baptize you, or to help you in any way that you may need help. If you need to come to Jesus this morning, please come all together. We stand and sing this invitation song.
My heart.